Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning and welcome to Throwback Sunday at Life Connection. Limited heat and no projection, but they're not going to take away our smartphones, are they? No, that would just be wrong. My name is Derek, and I am the church planning pastor out in Grain Valley. I know this is week 7 of our new relationships together. We're kind of working through the awkward phases of that, meeting each other for the first time every week. I know our first Sunday together, I introduced myself to someone who probably been coming to Life Connection longer than I have. They said, yeah, I know who you are. And then I realized last night that there was a husband and wife who, you know, the last 5 or 6 weeks, I've been calling them by the wrong name. So I'm sure that you've enjoyed experiences like that as well. Anyways, like I said, I'm the church planning pastor in Grain Valley, and we're just getting started. We're just at the beginning phases of that, planting a Life Connection congregation there. Churches are planted by faith and by the power of God, and so we would really covet your prayers just during this time. March 15th is when we're going to start meeting and doing some of our pre-launch work. It's critical that we have a team of people who can help us to launch the church, and so we need people. We need prayers, and we need people. If you can make any connections for us, or perhaps if you live out that way and would like to have a conversation, love to do that. Well, hopefully your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 4. And as we finish our series about what it looks like to be a healthy church member, we're going to take a look at biblical evangelism today. So let's pray once again, and then we'll take a look at God's Word. Father, we just bless your name. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who saves, that your Son came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that is the delight of your heart, to see lost men and women become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that would be our passion as well. And so as we take a look at what you say in your word about this subject, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would meet us where we are, that you would encourage us and teach us and train us so that we can be thoroughly equipped for the good works that you have created us to do. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, on October 28th, 1989, Vanderbilt was playing Ole Miss in a college football game. And Vanderbilt fullback Brad Gaines was attempting to catch a pass at the Ole Miss 2-yard line. And as he was attempting to catch the pass, it was broken up by Ole Miss defensive back Chucky Mullins. And when Mullins made the tackle, he led with his head, and in the process, he shattered his neck and became paralyzed from the neck down. Well, as everyone attempted to cope with that ill-fated collision, Chucky just emerged out of that with a remarkable and courageous spirit. Whenever Brad Gaines came to the hospital to try to begin closure just about what had happened, Chucky told Brad, he said, "It's not your fault." And then 4 weeks later, whenever Chucky's team, Ole Miss, was getting ready to play in a bowl game, Chucky convinced the doctors, against their wishes, to take him to the football stadium so that he could give his teammates a pep talk before the game. And as Chucky lay there in that hospital bed with his teammates surrounding him and his voice was very coarse and he was fragile, he told his teammates these words. He said, "It's time. It's time." And that day, Ole Miss went out, and poor Air Force, they didn't stand a chance in the bowl game because Ole Miss played just with a passion, and they played on mission, and they easily defeated Air Force in the bowl game. Do you ever get that sense when it comes to evangelism that it's time? That it's time to share the gospel with the people that God has placed in your life. That it's time to walk across the street and to introduce yourself to your neighbor for the first time, or perhaps even to invite them to church. Or perhaps that it's time to clean up some of the areas of your life and bring them more in line with the gospel message. Well, even if you don't claim to be a Christian and you've been invited to church and someone is investing in your life and you don't understand all of the gospel message, perhaps you sense that all of this is leading towards just something that it's time for, a moment in time. Well, the Bible would call that salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, evangelism is a difficult subject. It's difficult because we rarely live up to the clear commands of Scripture. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, Jesus, he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all of the nations. And we read that, and it's almost like, you know, doing that is trying to take a drink from, you know, just a fire hydrant. It seems impossible. We might say, Jesus, I'm just struggling with trying to make my faith known to those who I interact with on a weekly basis. And if we're not careful, we can become really disheartened. And we can think, when it comes to evangelism, what is the point of all of this? Well, this is a passage of Scripture that is extremely helpful when it comes to evangelism, because here we understand what biblical evangelism is and how we can accomplish it. And here we learn that we practice biblical evangelism by blending gospel proclamation and gospel consistent action. We practice biblical evangelism by blending gospel proclamation and gospel consistent action. Well, before Paul addresses proclaiming the gospel, he takes us first to prayer, which is a gospel-consistent action. It's interesting, as Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us this passage, how he started with an action, and then he moves into proclaiming the gospel, and then he goes back to the action of biblical or gospel-consistent living, and then he's back in verse 6 to sharing the gospel. But in verse 2, Paul again says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, standing alone, this would just be a great reminder to prayer. And those are always helpful because if you're like me, you're all over the map when it comes to your consistency with prayer. Sometimes I just baffle myself. You know, what is the deal? How come I'm so hot and cold and up and down and consistent and inconsistent? And so perhaps this might be helpful to you to get that as a reminder. But more than that, in the context of this section, this is just more than a general reminder to pray. This becomes a reminder to continue to stay devoted to evangelistic prayer. A biblical evangelist is devoted to praying for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. So it's best to understand Paul's words in this way. And if you'll look at verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word. So understand it this way. Paul is saying, as you are praying for God to open a door for the word for you, pray also that God would open a door for the word for us. Evangelistic prayer is the backbone of evangelism. Paul challenged the Colossians to be steadfast in it. And that's the challenge for us as well. I mean, after all, if we struggle just with praying in general, how much more so do we struggle praying evangelistically? Praying evangelistically is consistent with the Father's desires. You remember that out of Matthew chapter 6 when Carson showed us that we're supposed to pray, first of all, that the Lord Jesus, he patterned this prayer so that we would pray in line with the Father's desires before our needs. And one of the Father's desires is that his kingdom would come. And that is largely an evangelistic prayer, because what we are praying for when we pray that God's kingdom would come is that more and more people would come under the kingdom rule of Christ, that more and more people who are outside of God's kingdom would be brought into his kingdom. So if it's a struggle to remain devoted to evangelistic prayer, how do we keep that devotion? Well, Paul gives us two ways. We guard our devotion to evangelistic prayer by being watchful and thankful. Again, look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful means to be spiritually alert. It means to be on guard. It's the same word that Jesus used in the garden. And if you've been in church for a while, you're familiar with that. Jesus, he got a group of three of his disciples together, that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And then he left his disciples and he went on and he spent some time alone in prayer. And then he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the disciples, they were not watching. They were not watching for the temptation that their weak flesh was going to lead them away from their devotion and their commitment to prayer. And we need to be watchful for anything that would keep us from evangelistic prayer, such as praying in an inverted order in which our prayers are consumed more about our needs rather than the Father's desires. Have you ever taken an audit just of your prayers? Have you ever noticed that it's so easy just to pray about our own desires, our own needs, and often it's not even our own needs, it's our own wants, and you know, secondary or even tertiary in that is what the Lord wants to do, what his global plan is, adding more and more people to the kingdom reign of Christ, delivering more and more people out of the domain of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. We also need to be watchful that we don't succumb to the temptation to allow our physical desires to rule over our devotion to pray. I realized something yesterday just in preparing for this, that I'm not a real good sleeper. I just have a mind that just runs constantly. And one of the things that I've done over the years to help myself fall asleep is I'll pray. And I noticed that normally works. I haven't figured out if that's like wicked or wise at this point, but all I know is it works. And there's something about that, especially when it comes to prayer or reading your Bible, in which you just instantly just become sleepy. And what we're doing is we're not being watchful as we should. And we're allowing our physical desires, like the disciples were, you know, I mean, they're like sleeping on rocks is what they were doing. They were not being watchful. So be watchful, but also be thankful. Thanksgiving is the true spirit of prayer. Paul says in Philippians 4:7, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Thanksgiving is to saturate all that we do. Go back to chapter 3 of Colossians and just notice this in verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving keeps us humble. It causes us to recognize that the only difference between those of us who are under the kingdom rule of Christ and those who are still on the outside is the grace of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am who I am. It keeps us humble. And it also guards our attitude about unsaved people. One of the things we got to watch out for is our attitude in which we're so annoyed with lost people by their language and their actions and their failure to live up to our standards of morality, which is impossible, that we're so annoyed with them that we don't have anything to do with them. But if you're thankful, you will be thankful that God has placed them in your life, and you will focus on their need for Jesus, and you will long to see what he has done in your life applied to them as well, and you will be watchful for opportunities to pray for their salvations. Christy and I have three children. Our daughter is the 15-year-old blonde-headed girl who's up here singing. We know she looks like 20. She's like she's 20. It's a Steinmuller thing. She can't help that. But anyways, she's a sophomore, and so she's 15, and I still drive her to school in the morning. And got just, you know, a couple months left of this because she's going to turn 16 over the summer. And she might not realize it, but I treasure those moments because it's just one of the few times during the day in which we get that 7 or 8 minutes together just to spend alone. And I'll check in on her and I'll check in on the issues that are going on in her life. And we'll laugh together. We'll make fun of the kids at the bus stop because last week there was a kid who was attempting to stick his tongue on a metal signpost. And I'm saying, don't do that. That's a bad idea. We saw him a couple days later. It looked like he still had the skin on his tongue. So it worked out well for him. And then, you know, other days we'll sit there and we won't say anything just because we're too exhausted. Just like with my daughter, I am employing different types of conversation. It is essential that in prayer that we employ all types of prayer and petition and thanksgiving, and especially in relation to evangelistic prayer. So what do we pray for? As we are to remain devoted to evangelistic prayer, what are we to be praying? Well, we are to pray that God would open a door for the gospel message. Again, look at verse 3. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Have you ever noticed that when Christians talk about doors, they're normally talking about God closing a door, right? When the Lord closes a door, he always opens a window. Seems like a real odd thing, you know, to say. I like Tim Hawkins' version of that. He says, when the Lord closes a door, he always opens a window. If the Lord closes the window, you've probably done something really bad. But that's like an odd saying. And you know, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of the Lord directing us in life. We're going in a direction. We don't know if it's the Lord's will for us. And so we need him to alter the course of our direction. But when you study God in doors in the Bible, you discover it has nothing to do with God closing doors, but rather everything with God opening doors. Again, that God would open a door for the word. 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9. but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When God opens the door, he is opening the door for the gospel, a door for the word. This is not an invitation to put your favorite Bible verse through the open door, but an invitation to place the gospel through that door. In the New Testament, word is frequently a synonym for the gospel. We actually saw that back in 3:15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the gospel of Christ dwell in you richly. So our devotion needs to be that God would open up opportunities, praying that God would open up opportunities for the gospel message. Now, when it comes to praying for lost people, it's very important to pray for their salvations. It's perfectly good and acceptable to pray that God would be, you know, softening their hearts and convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But very frequently in Scripture, the emphasis is on people proclaiming the gospel to lost people. And that is what we are to be praying for. It's always a good example to confer Jesus. Listen to what he says out of Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Earnestly pray for this. Pray for what? Not just lost people, but that Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, would be sending out people to proclaim the gospel, because it is through the proclamation of the gospel that the harvest comes in. We need to be on guard about praying in such a way that we are praying that God would answer our prayers, but we are unwilling to be a part of the answer to the prayer. Sometimes we do that with evangelism. We pray that God would save people, when in reality the answer to that prayer might be that God opens up a door for you to proclaim the gospel message to them. And so be on guard that you're not abdicating your responsibility in that area. And so pray that God would open up doors for the gospel message. And the good news is God is the one who opens the doors. We don't open up, you know, try to just manufacture doors for the gospel. No, this is God's work in doing this. What an incredible relief. Sometimes it's like we're just trying too hard. Maybe we just need to pray for more opportunities and get our hearts in the right place and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in power, and then we can walk into those gospel opportunities. I have a brother who's estranged from the family. I haven't seen him since 2006. His heart is very hard towards the things of Christ, and the Lord has just convicted me lately about my lack of praying for his salvation. But yet at the same time, the Lord encouraged me, because he reminded me of something that I used to pray for Joe on a regular basis. And I used to pray, because I don't know where he is, it's out of my ability to proclaim the gospel to him, I would pray that the Lord would place someone in his life that, regardless of the personal cost to them, that they would proclaim the gospel to my brother. And so in those cases where it's out of your reach, do what Paul asked the Colossians to do for him. Pray for us also. When your hands are tied in the matter of proclaiming the gospel, pray that the Lord would place someone else in their path, and the Lord would give them opportunities to share Christ. So be devoted to praying for opportunities to share the gospel. But when it comes to evangelism, it's not just enough to pray for opportunities. We also need to be devoted to proclaiming the gospel, because a biblical evangelist is devoted to proclaiming the gospel message. Again, look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so when the Lord opens a door for the gospel, we have to stick the gospel through the door. Paul calls this declaring the mystery of Christ. A mystery, you've already heard this before, but in the biblical sense of the word, it's not something that is unsolved. It is something that was previously not fully disclosed, but has now been fully disclosed. And you can read about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about how the prophets, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the times and the circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he revealed the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In the Old Testament, we don't have the complete understanding of who Jesus is. We discover that he would be called Jesus, and he would save his people from their sins. We know about his supremacy from passages such as Colossians 1, 15 through 20. We know more about his finished work, and we get to hold up that mystery. And so if you're in Christ and you understand this mystery, then the challenge is to treasure that mystery on a daily basis. As Jason said in the announcements, this is a church that is going to proclaim the gospel and speak the gospel on a regular basis. Every Sunday, those who are teaching are going to be up here and they're going to be bringing it back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as Jason said, that's the message that God has promised to use to save people and then continues to promise to use to transform our lives so that we can look more like Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the main reasons why we are not sharing the mystery of Christ is because we have lost the wonder of that mystery. You read about in the Acts of the Apostles, and it's like they're just caught up in this. They're so excited about Jesus and his work and how this mystery has been fully revealed. And it's like they just can't help but share Jesus. It's when the gospel message dwells in us in power first, that is when we will be most willing and most likely to share that gospel message with those who are on the outside. And if you are not yet under Christ's kingdom rule, I would encourage you to seek a deeper understanding of the mystery of Christ. You might be saying, I don't understand this whole gospel message. I understand some basic things about Jesus and what he has done, but I am open to understanding more. If that's the posture of your heart, I would encourage you to keep it that way. Because Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. And so this truth that you are receiving, if you will receive it with an open heart and an open mind, Christ will meet you where you are, and he will reveal more truth to you, leading you to a knowledge of truth that leads to salvation. Well, Paul goes on to give us two challenges of proclaiming the gospel. First, he says we must proclaim the gospel even if we suffer. Paul said that he declared the mystery of Christ on account of which he was in prison. Paul was in prison because he was devoted to proclaiming the gospel. And sometimes when we stick the door or stick the word through the door, we will end up suffering. Sometimes it'll be active antagonism against us. It'll be just a verbal barrage of cursing or hate-filled words, or you know, it might actually be an actual slam door in your face. More often than not, it's passive-aggressive in nature. It's something you might even not realize. Why is this person not talking to me anymore? Why am I being ignored? Why am I not up for this promotion? Why are my neighbors running away from me? These kinds of things. That's the reality. Rather than thinking that when you share the gospel and you suffer that you've done something wrong, you need to endure that suffering, because it is through that suffering that that becomes a testimony that that gospel message is true and it's worth suffering for. It's not a deterrent to the gospel message not advancing. God will use it. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, endure suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Do as they may to us, whatever it is, however they treat us, however we suffer, it's not going to prevent God from accomplishing his purposes through his word. God told Jeremiah when he called him to preach God's word, Jeremiah was resisting, and God said, I am watching over my word to perform it. And that is our comfort as well. As we share Christ with those we come in contact with and those whom we love and we long for, and even if they persecute us, God's word is not chained. His gospel message will go forth and it will take root in people's hearts and they will believe. Secondly, we must proclaim the gospel with clarity. Verse 4, pray that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. If the challenge is to make it clear, that means that our tendency is to make it unclear, right? You know, whenever you read something in Scripture, you realize the reason why it's there is because we're normally doing the opposite. And so we have a tendency, even with the open doors that God gives us, to make the gospel message unclear. How do we do that? Well, let me give you a few ways. Such as sharing our testimony without the gospel. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't share your testimony, because your testimony is powerful. And in the book of Acts, and several times as Paul writes his letters, he shares his testimony. But you will know that he shares the gospel within his testimony. And sometimes what happens when we share our testimony, it becomes this nice little moral story. Like, I was going along in life, and I wasn't doing so well, and I was just stinking it up, but now I'm doing really well, and I'm going a different direction, and I'm going to church, and I'm giving, and I'm serving. And those are all great things to say, but you miss the essential gospel message and the effects of the gospel message that brought about that change in your life. So share the gospel, but share your testimony, or share your testimony, but share the gospel along with your testimony. We're unclear whenever we speak an incomplete gospel. It's a gospel of good news, but there's no bad news. People don't understand that they are sinners. We don't take them back to God's original creation in the garden when everything was good and sin was not there. But then Adam sinned and he plunged the whole world into sin. And we are all sons and daughters of Adam, and we have done the same thing that he has done. And we are alienated from God because of our sin and under his wrath. It is the bad news that sets up the context of the good news of the gospel. Or an incomplete gospel that doesn't share the full mystery of the revealed Jesus. It's a diminution in some way of who Jesus is and the nature of his finished work. How about a gospel that costs nothing? This has been called easy believism for a while. Just believe. It's just simple. Just believe in Jesus. Well, when you read what Jesus has to say about salvation, you discover that, yes, it is free, but it's going to cost you everything. He says, if anyone would come after me to be my disciple, that is someone who is in a saving relationship with Jesus, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. The cross, the symbol of self-death. That must be taken up. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus counts the cost. He makes it clear up front what it will cost a person in salvation. And so must we. And so proclaim the gospel clearly, because it is the gospel that God promises to use to bring people to salvation. And so a biblical evangelist is devoted to not only proclaiming the gospel, but to praying for opportunities to share the gospel. Finally, a biblical evangelist is devoted to living out the gospel, to living out the gospel. It's not enough just to pray evangelistically. It's not enough just to share the gospel. Our lives must also correspond with the message that we proclaim. After all, I mean, what good is it if we're proclaiming a message of freedom? Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave of sin. Jesus says, if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. And if we are proclaiming the gospel and these glorious effects of the gospel, but our lives are not consistent with that, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but to some measure, if our lives are not consistent with the message we are proclaiming, then what happens? God's name, his reputation is defamed. You can read the story of David and Bathsheba, you know, whether you grew up in church or not, you probably know that story. But when the prophet Nathan comes in and confronts David, and David repents, and Nathan says, your sins, you're forgiven, you're not going to die. He says, but you've given God's enemy a great opportunity to blaspheme. You've given them just fuel for the fire of what they think about the God of Israel. And that's what we got to be careful with our lives. We got to make sure that they are consistent with the gospel. And again, how are we going to get there? It's treasuring the mystery of Christ. It's letting the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, we live out the gospel by being wise towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Wisdom is skill in living. It is the ability to act not just in the right way, but in the best way at the best time. That's the challenge of the Christian life. It's not just to do good, it's to do the best good. That's the challenge for us individually and corporately as well. Because there's all kinds of Christians and there's all kinds of churches that are doing good things, but it is not the best good. And the way that we're going to get to the best good is through being wise. And the good news is that God is the God of all wisdom, and he thoroughly enjoys to give wisdom to people who asks for it. James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously without finding fault. We see this in our culture all the time. Perhaps you even saw last week, there was a man in Detroit who, he was walking over 20 miles each day to work, and so someone got wind of this, and they started a fundraising campaign so that he could get a car to drive to work. They raised $350,000 so this guy could get a new car. Is that a good thing? Yes. Is that the best thing? Well, that guy might disagree with us, but you know, we might not say it. The deal was, he's so afraid to live in his neighborhood that he's always lived in Detroit, because he's got this newfound prosperity that he's having to move out of the area. We need to be careful that in the moment we are walking in wisdom, and that our good deeds best correspond and are consistent with the gospel message that we proclaim. I like what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He says, the saying is trustworthy. He's just proclaimed the gospel in the verses before. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. What kind of good works? The good works that are consistent with the trustworthy message of the gospel. And then he says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. Well, when we are wise, we will know how to make the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, verse 5, making the best use of the time. The best use of the time was a first century market term, which meant to buy up something completely. You'd go to the market, you'd maximize the opportunity to buy what you wanted, and you bought it up completely. That's what we need to do with our good deeds. We need to maximize the opportunities before us and buy in completely to those, living consistently with the gospel message. What are we to buy up completely? Paul says the time. He's not referring to just time in general. The word that he uses is very specific, and it is the time. It is a moment in time. The moment that God has placed before you, not only to proclaim the gospel, but to do a gospel-consistent good deed as well. That's where we live our lives, right? Whether you're a student in school, or you're in the workforce, or you're retired, every day, if not every day, every week, if you are committed to living for Christ, you have an opportunity to do a gospel-consistent good deed. And that choice is before you about what you want to do. Do you want to buy it up completely and maximize the opportunity? Or do you want to hold back and not buy it up? Buy it up. Make the most of that opportunity. And as we live out the gospel, God will open up opportunities for us to share the gospel. And how do we share the gospel then, once we have those opportunities provided for us through our prayers and through our gospel-consistent living? Well, look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. We share the gospel in a pleasant, lively, and prepared way. A pleasant, lively, and prepared way. Gracious. That's pleasantness. That's attractiveness. That's winsomeness in our speech. Salty. Salty conversation in the ancient world was lively, flavorful speech. When you get an opportunity to share Christ, be passionate about it. This is the message that saved you. This is the message that saves other people. Be excited about it. Let that gospel message dwell in you richly, and it'll flow out of you with a passion. And be prepared so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That implies that we know the gospel message. We know the gospel message by preaching it to ourselves and rehearsing the gospel message on a daily basis. And as we know and we live out the gospel message, then we're going to be prepared in each of these unique circumstances to answer people. And so we practice biblical evangelism by blending gospel proclamation and gospel-consistent action. So what is some of this action and proclamation that we can be engaged in? Well, just a few action points for us. First of all, make the most of your moment to trust Christ. Make the most of your moment. Paul says elsewhere that today is the day of salvation. And again, this is all leading towards something that you might not completely, fully understand. But that is a moment in time in which the gospel has come to you, you understand it, you hear it, you understand God's grace and all of its truth, and you respond by repenting, turning away from your sin and your former way of life, and turning to Jesus Christ and embracing Him and surrendering to Him as your Lord and Savior. If today is the day of your salvation, We encourage you to maximize that moment. If you need help in that decision, the pastors would love to meet with you today or even throughout the week. Secondly, make the most of your Easter. Easter is a time in which people are thinking about spiritual matters. You know, despite what we think, people are interested in spiritual things. We just have to engage them in conversation. And this is an excellent time before us in the life of our new church here to be able to invest in people spiritually and make the most of this. Engaging people in spiritual conversation and inviting them to church so that they can hear the gospel proclaimed to them as well. Make the most of your Easter. Finally, have your hope restored. I am aware that when it comes to evangelism, this is a very painful subject because there's probably several of us in this room who